I read this and I kind of modified it a little bit because times have changed. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent a computer, right? If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent an iPhone. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent a credit card. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer from Hollywood. But we don't need any of that stuff. What we really needed was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope we'll remember that, you know, always. And when we think about Christmas and that concerns, it should, the birth of Jesus, I want us to consider what that is about, a Savior. And you write this down, kids, when in the Bible, names are important. If you really, you know, in our day, we just kind of, it's funny how names will go through seasons, and certain names will be named, somebody like that, and it'll just be used for 10 years. You'll have one name that just gets used up, and then they'll start on some other name. But in the Bible, it wasn't that way. Great thought was given to names, because the names, in a real sense, molded the character of that person. Names are important. And when Joseph, the carpenter, was told that his wife, who was a virgin, and he had certainly never had anything to do with her in that way, but he was told by an angel in a dream that she was going to have a child. And the angel in the dream did not just tell him that his virgin wife was going to give birth to a child. The angel quoted a scripture to him. It's in Matthew 1:23. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, this is a quote from the Bible of Joseph's time. Of course, he did not have the New Testament, but they certainly had the Old Testament. And this was from the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Isaiah had said these very words. And we'll actually be preaching from this verse later during the season. But look at it, Isaiah 7:14. Sounds very familiar. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Now folks, all of this information is very important for us as Christians to know. You see, when God, the Holy Spirit, or in Joseph's case, this angel tells us something, they will never contradict Scripture. And it's interesting because many times when the Holy Spirit does tell me something, He reminds me of Scripture. That's why it's very important that we read Scripture, we study Scripture, and we memorize Scripture. Kids, Bible drill, all of that's so very important because, you know, you don't know. You think, well, I can't memorize Scripture. Maybe you can't to quote it. But I'll tell you this, if you study it when you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it out and you will know what it is you are to do. So it's so important that we study Scripture, all of Scripture, because, you know, when Joseph had this dream, he knew Scripture. I'm convinced he didn't have to pull his Bible. He didn't have one like that anyway, because they didn't have Bibles like we do. They learned it in the, the synagogue. But I'm convinced that he didn't have to worry about whether that was from God, because it was a quote directly from God's word. And it's important. Now, Paul even said in Galatians 1:18, even if I, Paul the apostle, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, then let them be accursed. Don't listen to them. Put them out of your church. And the reason for that is that the scripture is the word of God. Now, of course, he's talking about the gospel where Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that's where we come for salvation. But the principle is there. So the angel, when he announced the birth of Jesus, quoted the word of God. And this morning we want to think about what that means. What does that word Emmanuel mean? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that so often you just give it to us just as we need it. You always do. And we praise you for that. And Lord, as we think about Jesus, Emmanuel, this season, help us to concentrate on the important things, the eternal things. And we just pray that you would help us today as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't take a Greek or a Hebrew or an Aramaic scholar to tell what Emmanuel means, because it's translated for us right there. Did you see that? Behold, back in Matthew 1:23, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Then it translates it for us, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us, or God is with us. That's literally what Jesus Christ was. He was born in the flesh to be God with us. So let's break this down. First word there is God. So write this down. Jesus was God. Now, Christians, we believe that there is a personal God, and that this God is the Creator, the Redeemer, the Preserver, the Ruler of the universe. He is infinitely holy. He is perfect. And we believe that Jesus, before he was born here in Bethlehem, existed in eternity before he became a man. But we also believe that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was God who became a human being. And we believe that his humanity was real. And we see that borne out in Scripture. You know, you think about that. Jesus experienced physical pain. Jesus became tired. Jesus slept. Jesus became hungry and thirsty, and he ate and he drank. He was compassionate. And even, you know, Hayden Hewlett's favorite verse, he wept. Jesus wept. He loves that verse. I do too, because it's easy to memorize, right? He experienced indignation and anger. He knew joy and sorrow. He was really a human being, folks. But he was also God. Now, I can't tell you how all of that worked. I don't think we can understand that. But we must understand it, that it's true. This is why the virgin birth is so important. See, if Jesus were not born of a virgin, he would have inherited all of Adam's nature of sin. And he being born of a virgin is the only possible way that Jesus could have remained God. This is why he is referred to in Scripture as the only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was the only one who was begotten by God, or made alive within this young virgin girl by God. He is the only one that has ever happened to. He is unique. He's the only one. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that second word, all of you folks that study English, you know that with is a preposition. How many of y'all knew that? Three. Good. None of my former students did, but that's okay. In this case, it refers to accompaniment. In other words, the meaning is that God will be with us, or God is with us. And how is that possible? Because the Bible tells us, you know, God can't associate with sin. And I don't know about you guys, if you don't, I'm a sinner. All of us are sinners. We are all sinners. And God, holy God, can't associate with that. But folks, that is why Jesus came. That is why he died on the cross. If we are with him, if we are accompanying him, we are okay. It makes it all right. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, write this down, Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, he by him to reconcile all things unto him. So when I was young, I got a checkbook. And I love that checkbook. And I like that thing. I was over here at French camp, you know, and remember the old canteen, you know, that was over there. I'd go in there, man, and I'd buy me a Coke and a candy bar, and I'd write my check out for a quarter. And then I'd, you know, so, and you could do that. You get a Coke and a candy bar for a quarter. And I'd do that. I'd write one for a dime or a nickel or something. My mom said, it was, you know, my mom's checking account. But, you know, it was fun. Or it was my account, but it was, she was the one. And she said the bank hated me. Because, you know, all these little nickel and dime. And I loved it until the end of the month came. Because my mother, bless her heart, made me reconcile that checkbook. And now, folks, we're talking about I would go through, you know, you get those little backpacks of checks, a box. I would go through a box in a semester, a whole box of them, you know, like 250 checks, you know. And I did not like reconciling. What that means is you got to make the amount that you spent out of that checking account match up with what's in there and what you say you spent. And to this day, I can't do it. That's why God gave me Becky. You know, I haven't even looked at that. Of course, you can't anymore, can you? They don't send them to you, do they? You have to go online and all that. But the thing is, you know, that's what happened with Jesus. We couldn't reconcile our account with God. We were sinners. We couldn't do that. But Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, he reconciled our debt with God. It's an amazing thing. I don't know how that worked. I don't even know how my wife reconciles our checking account. I don't know that she does either, but, you know. The thing is, Jesus did it. And I don't know how that worked. But he did it. That's what the Word of God says. That's what he was born to do. Jesus was born to die. He was born to die on the cross to bring us back into relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. Because all of us were sinners and are. And all of us had no way to pay for that sin. All our righteousness is filthy rags before God. There just was nothing we could do. So God sent his only son, Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross. And if you will turn from your sin to Jesus in belief and faith and trust and call upon him, he will save you. That's what Christmas is all about. A.B. Simpson is reported to have said that the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, and the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. That is what Jesus being with us does. So that word "with" is a big, powerful word. Emmanuel, God with us. And that brings us to the final word, us. You and I. There's another verse that says it even better. And it's really interesting because this verse is a verse that almost everyone knows. It's amazing. You know, even more so than Hayden, your verse, that Jesus wept. This verse, you know, Brother DeWitt Cutts used to say, man, if you know this verse, you got it. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus, as I said, to die for it. Unfortunately, and folks, you know this is true, unfortunately, most of the people in this world do not care. They do not care about Christmas. Oh, they will say they care about all the frou-frou stuff, the trees and the carols and the presents and all of that. But they don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus. You can't even use His name in Christmas. It's kind of funny since Christmas, but, you know, you're not supposed to. You know, they certainly don't care about making Him their Lord and coming to salvation. And you know why that is. It's because of sin. It's because of selfishness. Now, I have to say this very carefully. I was telling some people before church because I wrote this sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago. Just understand that. But and I haven't watched a lot of football. I don't get ESPN. I don't get a bunch of stuff. I just don't get it. But I get CBS, so I can watch a few. So about 3 Saturdays ago, I guess it was, I had the afternoon, and I actually sit down and all afternoon sit there and binge-watched football until the games, you know, like, you know, East Carolina and, you know, all these little teams that I never heard of came on. But anyway, my favorite commentator forever has been a guy named Brad Nessler. I don't know if y'all know him or not. Doesn't matter. But I like him because he's just real straightforward. And next to Jason, Jason is my all-time favorite because Jason is the best. I mean, he just is, and no doubt, no hands down. But Brad, I like him too. And I was listening to Brad, and the game I was watching had several, in fact, quite a few penalties, and they were personal fouls, many of them, and stupid fouls that cost a lot of yardage that ultimately cost this particular team the game. And no, I'm not talking about Ole Miss, okay? But over and over, Brad kept referring to these boys who were making these fouls as being selfish and selfishly hurting their team. And folks, I think that's true. When you decide, I'm just going to do something for me, and it hurts the team, and your team loses, that's selfishness. And that's what sin does in our life. Write that down. Sin makes us selfish. And the problem with selfishness is that selfishness does not just hurt you, it hurts others. Sin hurts other people. And you know this, parents, your sin hurts your children. I think back on the times that I've messed up and sinned around my kids, and I can see so many times that hurt them. Children, teenagers, your sin hurts your parents and your siblings and your friends. It's not just, it doesn't just matter. It's not just about you. Sin hurts others. Citizens, as a nation, our sin as Christian has brought this once great nation down to its knees. I'm not going to blame the people who are not saved. It's not them. It's us. We are to blame because we have not prayed and we have not humbled ourselves. The Bible says that. Sin hurts people. Sin, write it down, hurts. And if you allow your selfishness and your sin to continue to allow you to reject Jesus, it is surely one day going to hurt you. And I will say this very clearly and plainly. If you allow your sin to cause you to reject Jesus as your Savior, you will go to hell. That's why Jesus came, so that we would not have to go to hell. But if you reject Him and you want your sinful ways above Him and you just reject Him, that's the place you will go. During World War I, Donald Gray Barnhouse was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Washington, and he led the son of a prominent American family to the Lord. And the young man was in the Army, and he showed the reality of his conversion by going back to his unit where he was in the Army with and sharing his testimony. And so throughout the war, he continued to stand firmly and boldly for King Jesus. Well, the war ended and he came home and he came to visit Barnhouse and he expressed concern. He said, I didn't really have a lot of trouble when I was in the Army because they knew I was a Christian. They didn't have, you know, some of them had some struggles with that, but they knew I was a Christian. And believe it or not, when you're in a wartime situation and you're in danger of being killed at any moment, people don't mock you for being a Christian. They want to know about it. So anyway, he said, but my concern is I'm going to go home. And I'm afraid I'm going to let Jesus down. Because when I go home, I'll be with my family who are not Christians. I'll be with my old friends who are not Christians. I'm going to be in the same situation to be tempted to sin that I was always in before I accepted Christ. And I would rather go back to war because I'm afraid I'm going to let King Jesus down. So Barnhouse gave him the advice, and I've often shared this story, probably shared it here, but he told him, he said, if you will go home and you will stand for Jesus and tell people you are a Christian, you don't have to worry about you leaving Jesus. Those friends that you tell you're a Christian, they will leave you. And I tell students, when I taught seniors, I always told them, I said, you know, if you go to college and you make a firm statement that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, and you let that be known right off of the bat, you won't have half as much trouble as you will if you just go there and piddle around and kind of act halfway Christian, halfway not, and you want to be cool and da-da-da-da-da. I don't know how many of them actually believe me, but, you know, that's true. And I found that to be true in my life when I went to college. But this guy did. He just said, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell the first 10 people I meet that I'm a Christian. So he got on the train. He went to his home city, and he got off of the train. And the first person he sees was a girl he used to date. And he told her, he said, the greatest, and she said, how are you doing? And he says, well, the greatest thing that could possibly happen to a person's happened to me. And she says, oh, are you engaged? And he says, no, I've asked Jesus into my heart. And her face immediately froze. And she said, well, that's nice, that's nice. And she left. And then he ran into an old buddy of his, an old drinking buddy, and he told, you know, the guy says, "Oh man, I'm glad you're home. Now we can go start having some real good parties." And he said, "Well, I got to tell you, Jesus has come into my heart, and I'm a Christian now." Same thing. Faith freezes. Well, okay, that's good. And then he met a couple that were friends with his parents, and he told them same thing, frozen faces, rejection. And he continued to do that until he got up to about number 8. And by then, word had gotten out. And people were avoiding him, you know. They were really avoiding him, you know. And you know, that they were saying he's peculiar, he's religious, he's crazy. But he didn't have to worry about letting Jesus down, because all he had done was confess the name of Jesus. And you see, the same confession that aligned him with Jesus separated him from those who did not want Jesus Christ as their Savior. We just finished a series about how being friends with the world makes you an enemy of Christ. Folks, the truth of the matter is, it ought to be that we being friends with Jesus makes us enemies of the world. We're too worldly. Emmanuel, God with us. If Jesus is with us, all the world will desert us because they won't want Jesus. But hear me now. Jesus with you is all that matters. Because 100 years from now, you're not going to care what anybody in this world or anything in this world thinks or says. Because in 100 years, the only thing that will matter is Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Why not get a head start? Is Jesus with you? It's easy to get all up for the Christmas season and to go out and overspend and overeat and make it all about family. You know, that's the God of the season. That's what we've done, isn't it? You watch TV, it's all about family, all about family, all about family, all about family. You know, I was listening to the Christmas station, you know, on the radio. I didn't hear Jesus. I listened to it for a couple of hours and didn't hear Jesus' name once. It's not all about family. And you guys know I love family. I love family. I love my family. I love your families. I think it's a wonderful thing. But it's not about those things, as nice as they may be. Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us. Is that what it's about with you? If you call yourself a Christian, it should be. And again, there's nothing wrong with giving presents and all of that kind of stuff, or eating. Nobody likes to eat more than I do. It's nothing certainly wrong with family. But if that's all Christmas is about to you, you're missing it. Say it with me, Emmanuel, 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 God with us. Amy, let's sing. Let's stand. We usually don't sing our invitation song, but I think we could do that. And let's go back. What number is it? I can't remember. 201. If you need the words, I don't think we really do, but if you want to turn there, you can. And let's sing this a time or two. It's our invitation. If you would like to come and talk with me, I encourage you to do that, especially if you need Jesus. Emmanuel. Bow your heads, and Amy's going to play one more time. If anyone needs to come, this is the time.
You can sing if you want to.
There's one thing in life that'll be more important than anything you'll ever cross in life, and that's Jesus Christ. I looked at her life, and she stays there because she loved him that much. She gave her life for him. The life you live, the steps you take in life, it's probably going to be looked at by someone else. And if you're living your life for Jesus Christ, they'll see it.
Amen.
And they'll realize it. And that's how important it is. Our country is in turmoil right now because we've turned. And I'd like to quote one scripture before I close. He said, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their voice. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land." He's begging us right now. He's shouting. Amen. It's serious. It's very serious. I'm so ashamed I had to live a life for so long to realize what really mattered in life. Thank you very much.
Well, here, Amy, let's bow our heads. And